Now, shut up. Cut it out. You're crazy. That's what I think. You're screwy. You're driving me crazy, too. I'm seeing things here.
Why do I even say I'm gonna do a Rocky imitation without being sure that I can do it? No, and I don't mean the fact that I tell you I'm going to do something and then I do it 2 weeks later. No, I'm not talking about that now. I'm saying I went home over the weekend and I'm practicing my Rocky imitation. My kids, my wife saying, you're terrible! Sounds like Jimmy Stewart or something.
Jimmy Stewart. I can do Jimmy Stewart pretty hard.
Oh, my friends. This is the sad realization I had over the weekend when I realized, as I was trying to do Rocky, that the only thing I know how to say that even remotely sounds like Rocky is, hey, yo, Mick. Hey, yo, Mick. Yo, Adrian. I tried to say something else like, I pledge allegiance to the flag. It doesn't sound like Rocky. The only thing that remotely sounds like Rocky is, yo, Mick. I can do Mick a little bit. Rocky, he'll moid you. He'll hoit your appointment. Burgess Meredith. He was great as the Penguin in Batman. I think too highly of myself sometimes. That's another one of my faults. For instance, with that Rocky imitation, I thought I was going to do such a great job, and I found out I wasn't as hot as I thought I was. That happens to me all the time. How about you? Well, I have both problems. Sometimes I'll be writing, working on a book, and I'll read it, and I'll think, this is literature. Other times, I get so down on myself, I'll write something, and I'll just think, oh, this is so bad. For some reason, I'm discouraged, and it starts to snowball. I can't write, and it just starts to snowball. I can't do anything right. So then I figure, well, I'll just go for a bike ride. This happened to me once last year. I was kind of in the dumps, thinking, I stink at everything, and I'm riding my bike. I'm saying, at least I can ride my bike. This is a lot easier than trying to write. All you got to do is put one pedal in front of the other. At least I can do that. And then I remembered when several years before I'd gone to Busch Gardens in Florida, and we saw this parrot that was trained to ride a bike. I went home and I said to Melody, even parrots can ride bicycles.
That's just easy.
That just really hit me hard. God humbled me by that. We're going to wrap up what I was talking to you about last week about God's three-act play. And this is really wonderfully illustrated in Rocky. You know, I discovered this through the agency of my uncle. I have an uncle. He's a Hollywood writer. He's written television scripts for Katharine Hepburn. And he looks at the world today and says to me, how could you possibly believe in a God? And so in order to try to help him understand, I had to come up with this movie analogy. So I said, Uncle Jim, you know, if you leave the movie Rocky at the beginning of the movie, the first one-third of the movie, you're going to go the rest of your life thinking that Sylvester Stallone, Rocky Balboa, is a bum. He's a bum growing up in Philadelphia. He's a thug on the streets, a loser. He has no self-esteem, and he doesn't even have a girlfriend. Finds one in the lovely Adrian, who works at the pet shop. Gets a couple pet turtles. This improves his self-esteem, and he gets adopted, you might say, in a sense, by Mick. And he's training, and he just overcomes all these personal obstacles. Excuse me, folks, while I get a mint here, if you don't mind. My mouth's feeling kind of dry. Thanks, I appreciate that. Let me adjust my bass, too. This explanation needs a lot of bass. All right, thanks. The man begins to train with purpose because two people believe in him. For the first time in his life, his trainer Mick believes in him, inspires him, and his wife, Adrian, thinks he's the coolest, even though he does eat raw eggs for breakfast. You know what we need to realize? We always talk about belief in God. I say this. come to the realization that God believes in you. That sounds hokey. It sounded hokey, but it's not. God thinks highly of us through what his son accomplished. Look at Romans. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 8. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. He's not waiting for you to stop being a sinner until he loves you. He loves you while you are a sinner. And so even while Rocky was down in the dumps, feeling mean, feeling low, feeling like he was a big nothing, he probably trained parakeets to box down in Florida.
Adrian.
Even then, Mick believed in him, and Adrian believed in him, and you feel the turnaround now, and all the kids believed in him, didn't they? As Rocky's running, training with new purpose through the streets of Philadelphia, the kids come out, and they start following him, and Rocky bounds up the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum. I was there. I bounded up those same steps at 4 a.m. and pranced like a boxer overlooking the city of brotherly love. It was a great feeling. And that's when the movie turns, and it's because Rocky's loved. And now when you realize you're loved by God, that's going to turn your life around. When you realize that the love of God is unconditional, Act 2 in your life is going to turn to Act 3, and you're going to have the confidence to go out and not be afraid of making mistakes, not being afraid of doing something stupid that's going to cause God to lower the boom on you. You're going to go in there against Apollo Creed, and you're going to put on a show for the ages. And that's just what Rocky did. Rocky, Rocky. You got to hang in there to see that. You can't quit. And the only reason it feels so good at the end of the movie is because you've been with this boy from the beginning. God uses the stupidity of the world. God does that on purpose. He's not trying to look smart, and he can't quite do it, so he does something stupid. No, he's trying to look stupid on purpose because his stupidity is wiser than the wisdom of the world. I'm going to pick up with this thread when I come back tomorrow. I'm going to come back tomorrow. I'm going to pick up with this thread because this is vitally important. I didn't plan to talk on this. Bye-bye notes. That's what usually happens here. I'm Martin Zender. Bye.
Here, eat your spinach.
I don't like spinach.
Well, you're going to eat it whether you like it or not.
Oh, dry, dry.
What is this show anyway? What is it? I've been trying to figure out what this show's going to be, what it is, as we progress here. I'm into week 4 now. This is exciting. I really like what's happening. A lot of you are writing in saying you love the show. Most of the criticism has come from the insiders of Zender headquarters. But nonetheless, this is what I think the show is. I look at it as a serial comic strip, like Mary Worth. You just get a little tidbit every day. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I think the Corinthians would have been insulted to hear this. What would you think if you received this letter from the Apostle Paul? For you are observing your calling, brethren. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble.
Hey, Mo! Hey, Larry!
But the stupidity of the world God chooses, that he may be disgracing the wise. Look at yourselves, folks. It's obvious that God doesn't call many wise people.
Calling Dr. Howard. Dr. Fine. Dr. Howard.
Not many powerful. Look among your ranks. Does God choose the noble? Obviously, he does not. I would have liked taken that as a personal insult. Don't know if they did or not. But the reason God does, there's not many noble. There are some. There's not many powerful. There are some. There's not many wise. There are some who are wise. But as a general rule, God chooses that which is weak, that he may be disgracing the strong. And that's so that no one should be boasting in God's sight, verse 30. That's a good reason. Verse 20. Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? For since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. The cross is stupidity. The whole idea that a man getting killed and becoming weak and not saving himself. Everybody screamed at Jesus, didn't they? They're, save yourself if you're Son of God. And it was stupid. And folks, if you and I had been there, we would have thought the same thing. We like to think, oh, if I had been at the cross, I would have recognized the wisdom of God, and I would have seen the portents of what this great thing would accomplish. No, you wouldn't have. You'd have been just as despairing as his disciples were and his mother was, and you might have just walked away from that Calvary thinking, this is the end. But that was stupidity to man, but it was the wisdom of God. And God, that's another pattern of his. I talked about the pattern last week of Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. Well, this really does fit the pattern, but it's the weakness God uses. And God is doing this on purpose. Many people look at some of God's actions in this world, especially stories like Noah's Ark. What a ridiculous story. A guy puts all two of every kind of animals in this big boat and floats along, and people think this is a joke. Even believers, so-called believers, they've said to me, this is just a story. This isn't real. It's a parable. It's a metaphor, because they think it's too stupid. It's beneath God. And the world laughs at God. That's stupid. Noah's Ark. But they don't realize God is doing this on purpose. And there's another verse I want to go to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on this theme, and I'm going to do that tomorrow. I think you might have gotten three things today. Anyway, have a great day. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. See you tomorrow.
Parakeet Petey is dead.
Oh, man, I'm sorry, Harry. What happened?
His head fell off.
We got no food. We got no jobs. Our pets' heads are falling off.
I am so glad we're well into May. Oh, thank God. The robins are flying everywhere. Flowers are blossoming. Well, during the winter here, you can scarcely believe that God could ever cause spring to spring. But it has sprung. Not in name only. On March 25th or whatever it is, it only comes in name only in my neck of the woods. They call this spring. It's usually a joke. But now I see, as we're into the middle of May here, that yes, there is a God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Jews signs are requesting, and Greeks wisdom are seeking, yet we are heralding Christ crucified. To Jews indeed a snare, yet to the nations stupidity, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the stupidity of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We have not seen genius yet from God. Even when you see the rose, or you see a sunflower, or you see the green grass sprung up, or a beautiful blue sky, or you look at a peacock, a marvelous creation of God. You think, oh my God, look at the wisdom of God. But that's the stupidity of God. Did you ever see that thing on the top of the peacock's head?
Oh, yeah.
Why did God put that on there?
I don't know.
Melody and I have this park that we love to go to, and they have these peacocks roaming free. And I pointed to the peacock. I said, look at that. You cannot tell me that God is not showing off with the peacock. Oh, that remind me to tell you about the Amish underwear.
No.
All right? It just reminded me there when I saw the peak. Remind me to tell you the story about the Amish underwear.
No.
All right. Make a note of that. I'm going to write that down here. Okay. Anyway, I said, God is showing off. Look at that. And what is that crazy thing on top of his head? God didn't have to do that. It's showing off. It looks like it's exuberant, unnecessarily exuberant. What purpose does it serve? Is it a radar, an antenna, or something?
I don't know.
It's just there for looks. It's God showing off. I just put a little flourish on the top of this bird's head. Bink! And there's that crazy thing with the feathers on it. It's crazy. And we think, oh, God is marvelous. And look at the colors on the peacock. God is marvelous. And yet this is the stupidity of God. We haven't even seen the wisdom of God yet. I mean, the true wisdom. It's why even the stupidity of God is wiser than men. Noah's Ark puts Einstein's theory of relativity into the dust. It puts Microsoft into the dust. All this great wisdom and this computer technology, and oh, we're just gaga over this stuff. People drool over the technology. People just love their cars, too. I don't understand people who love cars. I'm sorry, but I look at this thing, and it's got four wheels. It's primitive. I can see the jet. Jets are great. That's one step closer to heaven. I love to fly. Four wheels. You guys out there, step back and look at the thing. It's got four wheels. It's primitive. Oh, man.
Relax.
We're going to see that the things we think highly of in this world are going to be shamed next to something even as, quote, foolish as Noah's Ark. Love that truth. Let's go back to the Jews and the Greeks here in verse 22. The Jews represent the religious people, the Greeks, the person of the world. If you want to split humanity into two camps, we could do it this way. The people of the world and the religious folks. The religious folks are always looking for signs. They want you to speak in tongues, or they want to see a miracle. The Jews of Jesus' day, of course, they were constantly looking for miracles, and it's just, that's the way with the religious man. The Greek man, the man of the world, he's a wise man, and this is stupid to think that a man who gets killed on a cross is the savior of the world. So they're always looking for wisdom, the person of the world. And Paul is saying there's a third category here. There's a religious man, the man of the world, and then there are believers, those who are called, verse 24. Religious people are always looking for something to do, but the crucifixion of Christ was so complete in itself, so thorough, so cleansing, so taking away of sin, that the religious man trips over the completeness of it. Yet to those who are called, that's you and me, to those who are called, we're neither religious nor worldly. Have you ever thought about that? There's the third category. Where do you fit? You always wondered, I'm not religious, but I'm not worldly. That's right, you're called. To the Jews, the cross is a snare, yet to the nations, stupidity, yet to those who are called. We see the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the stupidity of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Ah, love that truth. I'm Martin Zender. Have a good day. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Gave my panties to a geek.
This information cannot leave this room, okay? It would devastate my reputation.
It's the day of Amish underwear. It's the day of Amish underwear, so early in the morning. Hey! Man, I'm telling you, folks, you've seen those Amish laundry lines. I'm telling you, they stretch out like from here to Canada. You see these long things with pulleys and big poles, and because they don't use dryers because electricity's evil, you know. So these laundry lines go on and on forever, and I often study Amish laundry lines.
I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard that.
I'm sorry. I'm not a pervert.
Help!
But I was just interested in what their underwear looked like. Convict me of a crime here. I'm being honest with you. The reason I thought of this yesterday was because of the peacock. I don't understand. I mean, black is a great color. I like the color black. But to dedicate your life to it, to wear black all the time, because happiness is somehow wrong, pleasure is somehow evil, color is somehow anti-God. I can't understand that in light of the peacock, in light of the sunflower, in light of the planet Saturn. Is that the one with the rings? Yeah. God didn't have to put a ring around that thing. He's showing off. It's still the stupidity of God. We haven't seen his wisdom yet. Anyway, look at God's creation. Look at things spinning and dancing and weaving and turning in the rings of Saturn. And what's the thing with the big red spot? Jupiter. Look at that red spot there. Colorful, beautiful. The peacock. God is showing off. And now we're going to wear all black because it's bad to express your inner soul. No, it's not bad, folks. And I'm telling you, underneath the religious man and woman, there is a yearning to break free. I looked. I went by. I deliberately slowed my evil four-wheeled vehicle with the four stupid tires. I slowed it down to check. And yes, there was underwear on this line. I'm reporting now. I'm not going to give an opinion. I'm just going to report. There was women's undergarments on this laundry line. And these delicate items of clothing were, you ready for this? Okay. Some were pink, some were red, some were yellow. And I said to myself, thank God nobody else was in my car. I said to myself, yes, I knew it. It's the spirit of the Amish woman yearning to breathe free underneath all that death and gloom and misery is a pair of pink panties. Thank God. I thank God for that today. Back to the scriptures. Well, it's hard to get back to the scriptures. Somebody screw my head back on. It's hard to get back to the scriptures after that. Oh, man, I got to talk about Judas Iscariot and Jesus Christ Superstar. What is today? Thursday. Unbelievable. I like the movie Jesus Christ Superstar. I think I brought this up because of Mel's recent movie, but I recently rented this movie again, and I watched this movie again. I'd only seen it once, about 20 years ago. Watched it again, and the writers, Tim Rice, Andrew Lloyd Webber, they really had a heart for Judas Iscariot, because there's several songs where Judas is agonizing over his decision to betray Christ. And there's this one song called Damned for All Time. And he comes to the high priest and he says, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. He says, I came because I had to. And is that ever true? Judas had to do what he did. It was prophesied 1,000 years before his birth that he would betray Christ. And Satan himself had to enter him in order for him to do it. But he says to the high priest in the movie, just don't say I'm damned for all time. And this is the chorus. Just don't say I'm damned for all time. And we have damned Judas Iscariot for all time. Has God damned Judas Iscariot for all time? for all time? Let's investigate this matter. I think you know what the answer is going to be, but I'm going to give you scripture. And later in the movie, after Judas has done the act, he comes back to his real senses. Because remember, and I believe this, Satan himself had to inhabit this man in order to get him to do what he wanted him to do. Now, all this is of God. You go above the stage, and God is operating all of this. Yet Judas, by his own nature, was not capable of so great a crime. He had to be inhabited by Satan himself, and there's no other place in Scripture that I ever read or know of where Satan himself overtakes a person. He sends his messengers or his minions, his servants, other demons, legion, those demons we read that Jesus cast out. But in this case, Satan himself did the deed. And Judas, later in the movie, he sings, he's lamenting, he's wondering, does he love me too? Speaking of Jesus, does he love me too? When I'm cold and dead, will he let me be? Does he love me too? Does he care for me? And you just cry, I'm about crying here talking about it. I wept when I saw this in the movie. I feel Judas's heart because Satan left him after the task, and Judas came to himself, and he lamented what he had done. Does he love me too? Does he care for me? Yes, Judas, he does love you. He does care for me, for you. He does care for me too, but the fact that he cares for you probably shocks a lot of people. Judas, I know you can't hear me now, but I'm going to talk about you tomorrow. And brother, you have an expectation and a hope. Not a hope, an expectation in your Savior, Christ Jesus. You did what you had to, and he's your Savior too. To the rest of you, believe in God no matter what the clergy say. I'm Martin Zender.
It's a great idea to condemn Judas to hell for eternity. So what if the devil made him do it?
Are you a complete dork?
You are not gonna believe what just happened to me. I'm getting ready to do this show. I decided I need some grapes. Not unusual. I go downstairs, head out to the sidewalk, start walking down the street, and there is an... There is an Amish woman. I swear. And friends, it was on the tip of my tongue. Excuse me, madam, you don't know me, but may I ask you a personal question? Oh, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I should have, for research purposes only. But I didn't. Hi again, everybody. Martin Zender here from high atop the post office at my undisclosed location across from the bank, down the road from the library and the grocery store where I get my grapes. Back to Judas Iscariot. I said that it was prophesied 1,000 years before his birth what he would do. That's right. David said in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even the man bidding me peace, in whom I trusted, who was eating my bread, has magnified his heel against me." You say, well, that's David. How do you know that that has to do with Judas? Because Jesus quotes it in John Chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus quotes this verse, a portion of it, concerning Judas and what he would do. Oh my goodness. That might be my that might be the Amish people calling me. Oh, they don't have phones. Hang on, let me get this, will you? Sorry, folks. I had a guy that loved the bit about the Amish underwear. He had this idea for a catalog. He wants to publish a catalog of Amish undergarments. He wants to call it Yoder's Secret. I thought it was crazy at first, but now that I think about it, it just might go. He's going to call me back. I'll let you know what happens. What were we talking about? Judas Iscariot. He had to. God didn't just see this ahead of time. No, he designated beforehand to occur.
But James says to resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Yeah, well, that's fine advice for you and me. But this was the crisis of universal history, and Satan was pulling out all the stops. And he himself could not trust Judas to carry this out because Judas wasn't rotten enough. He just wasn't bad enough. You could not have resisted it. Satan himself entered the man, and to prove to you that this was not the real Judas Iscariot that committed this crime, when Satan left him, he so abhorred what he had done that he hung himself. You've got to feel for this man. What is the end of Judas Iscariot? Does he have an expectation? Does God love him too? Yes, he does. Now, Judas is not going to get into the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom. But neither is the Apostle Paul, for that matter, because when he was Saul, he rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit and was there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. But there is a place for terrible sinners like Saul and Judas, because beyond being Israelites, they are part of Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, we learn that as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. This is something that goes beyond Israel, beyond whether you get into the kingdom or not. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of the heavens. It was to be 1,000 years on the earth. That's the kingdom of the heavens. It was 1,000 years apiece. Judas, quote, blew it, and so did Saul, for that matter. There's 12 thrones in the kingdom. Where's Paul's throne? He doesn't have one because he's not a part of it. There's another call. There's a higher message of pure grace preached by Paul. And that message includes Judas Iscariot. Yes, the man's going to miss out on the kingdom. No, he's not going to sit on a throne. Yes, he committed a terrible sin. But I read in John 1, verse 29, you know the verse well by now. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. I'm going to quote you one more verse. I alluded to it. 1 Corinthians 15, going to read it from the Concordant Literal New Testament. Even as in Adam, all are dying. Judas, that includes you. But thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. It's not Judas's turn yet. It's Christ first. Thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, verse 23. Thereafter the consummation. Well, what happens then, Martin? That's when God abolishes death, verse 26. He abolishes death, and Judas will come from the second death, talked about in Revelation 20, into the salvation that was won for him by Jesus Christ at the cross. That is a great truth. And I'm telling you, you're going to hear some praise coming from that man's lips, because whoever is forgiven much loves much. I thank God for that truth. You thank God for that truth. I'm Martin Zender. Have a great weekend.